Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog.
As we explore the gospel and film, due to copyright restrictions, we have removed some audio and video footage from this sermon. Instead, we will give you brief descriptions of the movie clips, which were played during Reverend Russell Brown's sermon. The movie highlighted during worship was The Wizard of Oz.
I invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture. Today's Scripture comes from Psalm 23 and is from the translation, The Message. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. And true to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies, and you revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life, and I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. May God add God's blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated.
Would you pray with me? Let's begin with a word of prayer. God, help us today to discover the richness of the blessing that you have laid right before us at our feet. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we are taking the second part of our journey to the gospel and film by, again, looking at one of the most watched and certainly one of the most beloved movies of all time, The Wizard of Oz. And I have to tell you that the more I got into the research about this movie and looking at some of the themes that it contained and some of the points that could be made, I really came to the conclusion that this could be a six-part sermon series easily, only based on The Wizard of Oz. So I guess that's kind of my disclaimer way of saying that we're going to go kind of quickly and we're going to really touch on just a fraction of what we could be dealing with as we delve into what the truths of the gospel are that are contained in this movie. There's a bunch. I wanted to start, though, by giving you a little bit of a background on where this movie came from and what it's all about, some of its history. You know, the movie is based on a book. The book was written in the year 1900. By L. Frank Baum. Actually, one of Frank Baum's great-grandnephews is a member of our congregation, Bill Baum. But it was written, the original title was The Wonderful Wizard of Oz. And it then spawned 14 sequels that Baum himself wrote after that, none of which had anywhere near the popularity or acclaim of the original book. The movie, based on the book, was made in 1939. It was an MGM release, starring Judy Garland, Burt Lahr, and hundreds of people that they went on and did other things, but no one was ever known for anything quite as much as they were known for their role in The Wizard of Oz. It has spun off millions of kinds of other projects, related projects. There are two Broadway shows based on this story. There are books, there are dolls, there are cartoons, there are lunchboxes. I've seen chess sets made with figures from The Wizard of Oz, and on and on. And I hope you get a chance to see the display. There's a local Oz collector, Jane Albright, who has loaned us some of a tiny piece of the things that are in her collection that you can take a look at as you walk out. When the movie was originally shown on television, it was shown the first time on November 3rd, 1956, and then it was held off for 3 years and shown again on its 20th anniversary in 1959. And on that showing, It gained a television audience of 45 million viewers. And just to put that into some perspective, a really, really, really popular show today, like, I don't know, Lost or one of those shows, has, on a good day, 5 or 6 million viewers. So the phenomenon of Oz was just immediate. And I can remember as a young child growing up that it was on every year. It was right around the Thanksgiving time. And the family, you know, this was back when there were 3 television stations to choose from. Some of you might not remember that. But the family would sit down and watch every year The Wizard of Oz. And it was kind of our rite of passage to get us into the winter season. And I suppose, also, I guess, bear mentioning that it is The Wizard of Oz. This is the 70th anniversary year. It was originally introduced in 1939, so this year is the 70th anniversary. And it's right now being played at the Theater in the Park in Shawnee Mission Park this very weekend. You know, there are a lot of reasons that we can point to for the enduring popularity of this story. But mostly, I would suggest because it touches our lives in many ways. Now, it uses fantasy, okay? It uses munchkins and talking scarecrows and flying monkeys and lions that dance and sing. But in some incredible way, it speaks to us about our own lives. It speaks to us about relationships, about facing challenges, about journeys, and about hope. And so I think those really are the reasons why this classic continues to inspire and to be something that people gravitate to. It's kind of the opposite of the way Jesus communicated eternal truths. He talked about things that everybody knew. He talked about coins and sheep and shepherds and plants. This movie uses things that have never existed, but still talks about themes. And we're only going to focus on 3 of the many, many symbols that can be talked about. I think, you know, we could talk about the yellow brick road, the path that Dorothy and her companions walked, and talk about how it parallels the scriptures, the path that God lays out for us. We could talk about the Emerald City and how it represents the kingdom of heaven. Frank Baum was really not a particularly religious man, but there are theme after theme, symbol after symbol that point to realities of the Christian faith that come out of this movie. We're only going to talk about 3, and at this time I would invite you to take your Grow, Pray, and Study guide out of your bulletin, because what I'm going to do as we deal with each one of these 3 themes, I'm going to pose a question. And that question is something that I would invite you to write down, and then take that with you and begin to ponder throughout the week. There are questions that this story asks of us that we need to internalize and really reflect on what the enduring truths are. So, let's start at the beginning. Obviously, this is a story about a journey. It's a journey that Dorothy, our heroine, and her little dog, Toto, are taking to the Emerald City. And they, along the way, they pick up 3 kind of strange traveling companions, all in the land of Oz. Now, here's just a little side note of useless Oz trivia to know and impress your friends with. The word Oz came from Frank Baum was sitting in his home office, writing in longhand, I'm sure, at his desk. And he looked down, and he was looking for a name, and he had his filing cabinets there. In the bottom drawer, he filed everything alphabetically. The bottom drawer of his cabinet contained everything that he had from the letter O to Z. And he just looked down and said, "That's the name right there." So very, very pedantic and boring. But you can win a trivia contest with that, I bet. Now, first of all, this is the story of a journey, but I want to start before the journey even commences. I want to start with what was it that launched Dorothy and her friends onto this journey? They started out with goals, and I think we could even go to the extent of calling them yearnings. Dorothy yearned to return home to Kansas. And really, who wouldn't? With apologies to my son and other non-Kansans that might be in the audience, but Dorothy yearned to return to her home in Kansas. The scarecrow yearned for a brain, and I can really relate to that yearning. The the tin woodsman for a heart, and the lion knew that lions generally are not supposed to be frightened of their own shadows, and so his yearning was for courage. Now, where this touches our lives is that all of us have yearnings. All of us have longings. Some of them are for very healthy and life-giving things. Others are not. We developed a ministry and started a ministry here at Church of the Resurrection earlier this year called Celebrate Recovery. And it is all about helping people deal with some unhealthy cravings and yearnings that they have in their lives. But here's what we find out. As we search the scriptures, we find out that God imparts to each one of us at least two very distinctive kinds of yearnings. The first yearning is the yearning to know God, the yearning to really connect deeply with God and to make God a part of our lives. You know, this yearning, this talk and description of what this yearning is all about comes up regularly in the Psalms. We read from King David here in Psalm 42, words such as this: "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Or the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, Romans 8:19, puts it this way: "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God." I love that phrase, "the creation waits with eager longing." But you know, what I've discovered is that the creation, meaning you and I, sometimes really doesn't have a good, solid idea what our longing is all about. We know that there's something missing, but we can't put our finger onto it. Now, this is certainly my story. As I spent, I'd say at least 20 years avoiding the call that I had to the ministry, it was always a reality for me that something was missing in my life. I really liked the work that I was doing. I was in the advertising and public relations business, really had a lot of fun. I was active in my church, on the missions committee, went on mission trips and sang in the choir, taught Sunday school classes. But there was always the nagging sense that something was missing. And it, you know, not being, again, a terribly bright guy, it took me a long time to figure out that what was missing was that vital living relationship with God. And it was really only through a series of very painful setbacks in my life that God was finally able to get my attention and open my eyes to the fact that that was what was missing. That going to church, you know, going to church is one thing, it's great, doing churchy things, also great, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you have a deep and meaningful relationship with God. When I finally really woke up to that reality, it sent me immediately into seminary and into the ministry. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that in order to have a meaningful relationship with God, you have to go into the ministry. Not at all. You can be in the ministry, actually, as an accountant, as a car repair person, as a school teacher, as a janitor. You are called to be in the ministry. But for me, one followed immediately after the other. So we have that yearning. We have the yearning to know God. But God also plants within each one of us another yearning. God gives us, gives you, gives me, gives every person a set of skills, a set of insights, a set of talents that are absolutely as unique to you as your fingerprint. They're given to no one else. And so what you have is also the yearning to express those. Now, some of us know rather immediately what those are. They're clear from the moment we're born. Others of us never find them out. Nevertheless, we are called, that we have that yearning to express to the fullest degree possible the person that God has uniquely crafted us to be. You know, the way this ties then back to our story about The Journey to Oz by Dorothy and her companions is that as we become aware of those yearnings, it cannot help but propel us onto a journey to fulfill the yearnings of our hearts. We are not made to be people who sit on our barca loungers and passively yearn for things to be different. We must go on to a journey. We must follow where our heart leads. And so these are the first two questions that I would like to pose to you to think about, to write down, to ponder during the week. The first question is, what is the yearning of my heart? What is the yearning that God has placed within my heart? Well, there it is right on the screen. I can read it literally. The second question is, what is my journey? Again, think about that. Make that a focus of your prayer life this week. So now the second part of the movie, the second important symbol that I want to turn our attention to are the symbol of, well, it's kind of a twofer, the symbol of the ruby slippers and the yellow brick road. You know, the yellow brick road is the way, it's the path, it's where they're called to walk. And we can say in many ways that path for us, for who endeavor to follow God, is the Bible. The pages of the Holy Scripture show us the way that we are supposed to go. But let's talk about the ruby slippers for a minute. If you remember the movie, you remember that Dorothy's house landed on the Wicked Witch of the East, squashed her flat, killed her. And then there were on her feet this pair of ruby slippers, looking not very much like red Converse high tops. But Glinda, the good witch, then comes and speaks to Dorothy and transfers those slippers from the Wicked Witch's feet to Dorothy's feet. Now, for Dorothy, what the slippers represented, and we'll see a clip about this in a minute, what the slippers represented was protection. Glinda told her, when you wear these, you will be protected from the Wicked Witch of the West.
In this scene, the Wicked Witch of the West appears and attempts to find out who killed her sister, the Wicked Witch of the East. Dorothy, played by Judy Garland, goes on to tell her that her death was an accident. This scene also highlights the significance of the power of the ruby slippers as they were transferred from the Wicked Witch of the East to Dorothy.
But for Dorothy, the slippers were protection. They were protection on her journey. So I would pose the question, what is protection for us on our journey? Now, obviously, they're not ruby slippers, and not even glittery red high-top Converse will provide protection, but it must be something else for us as we are on our journey. And I would suggest that we receive protection, we receive God's protection by faithfulness. As we are faithful to God's word and God's precepts, we are protected. We are protected from the ultimate triumph of evil in our lives. Psalm 119, 165 says it this way. It says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Now, the distinction that I want to be sure to point out is this. It does not say things bad will never happen in your life as you follow God's law. The verse does not read, great peace have those who love your law, therefore nothing bad will ever happen. What it says is, great peace have those who love your law. Those obstacles, when they do appear in your path, will not cause you to stumble. You know, during the 4 years that I have been privileged to be in ministry here at Church of the Resurrection, I have counseled with dozens of people in my office, dozens of very God-focused, very devout, fervently believing people who have experienced great heartbreak and great tragedy in their lives. People who have given enormously of themselves in terms of time and in terms of their money, hoping to help to build God's kingdom here on earth. And yet, people who have faced heartbreak and tragedy in many ways. There are the people who have been, particularly now, who have been unemployed for week after week and month after month. People who have been very, very faithful, regular servants who have nevertheless received devastating news about the addiction of a loved one. People who have worked tirelessly to serve God who have received terminal diagnoses. I was just talking to a woman the other day who was telling me about the fact that as she was, when she was a young girl, she was sexually assaulted by a favorite uncle. She carried that secret into her teenage years, and then as she played on her girls' softball team, was assaulted again by her softball coach. Those events shaped her significantly for the rest of her life. You know, in every one of these cases, there is a very real opportunity for people to conclude that God has forgotten them, that God is ignoring them, or even really to conclude that there is not a God after all. People do draw those conclusions. But you know, in case after case and time after time, in ways that absolutely humble me, I have encountered people facing difficult times who cling, nevertheless, cling steadfastly to God's promises, who trust God implicitly in the midst of those dark, dark passages. The woman I just talked to you about, who had been assaulted twice, is now one of our key volunteers in Celebrate Recovery, and she helps lead dozens of people to healing and wholeness all the time. People who have been unemployed for a long time are nevertheless coming and serving. They are helping to shine a light of hope into the lives of other people who are facing the same situation. We have cancer survivors in this congregation who have been through some of the darkest places a person could ever be, who are using their experience to give hope to other people. You know, at times in our lives, it can feel as if darkness and evil just surrounds us, and we can't see a way through. Dorothy and her friends had trouble on their road. You remember some of the trouble. She was, even though she was wearing the ruby slippers, they had all kinds of trouble and scary, scary moments. However, they knew that evil would not ultimately triumph over them.
In this clip, the Wicked Witch of the West desperately wants the ruby slippers. She tells Dorothy that she doesn't know the power the shoes possess and that Dorothy doesn't need them. Glenda, the Good Witch, tells Dorothy that the ruby slippers possess great powers, otherwise the witch wouldn't want them.
Rubbish. You have no power here. That's the word that we're hoping to hear. Here's how the psalmist says it this way. It's in Psalm 46, and I chose the Message translation for this, too, because I love the way it puts it. God is a safe place to hide, ready to help when we need him. We stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, courageous in sea storm and earthquake. Before the rush and roar of oceans, the tremors that shift mountains, Jacob wrestling God fights for us. God of angel armies protects us. Hopefully, in those moments, as you encounter the dark places in your life, you'll also hear Jesus saying, as he says in the Gospel of John, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." So the next question that I invite you to think about, to write down and to ponder, is, how am I making a daily practice of faithfulness to God's word? With the emphasis there on daily, how am I making a daily practice of faithfulness to God's word? And finally, I would invite us to turn our attention then to Dorothy and her companions and to the question of the requests that they came to bring to the Wizard of Oz. Of course, Dorothy looking to go home to Kansas, the Scarecrow looking for a brain, the Tin Woodsman a heart, and the lion his courage. Now, as you watch the movie, and hopefully you'll come back tonight and have a chance to see it, but as you watch the movie, what you see time and time again is these three characters demonstrating regularly these very qualities, the qualities that they are seeking along the journey. They demonstrate them. There's the scene where the Scarecrow, the one looking for brains, comes up with a plan for how they're going to sneak into the castle of the Wicked Witch and steal her broom. The Tin Woodsman, they always have to carry the oil can around because he continually breaks down and cries at tender, touching moments. And so, you know, when he cries, he is in danger of rusting, so they have to oil him up. And the cowardly lion, in that the scene that scarred me for life, the flying monkeys, I'm going to turn my head tonight. In that scene, it's the cowardly lion who stands up and fights off the flying monkeys. And so it's very odd that they demonstrate these qualities. And here's what it began to get me thinking, is that they, each of these characters, carries around their if-only story. You know the song, If I Only Had a Brain. But it made me realize that each one of us carries our own if-only stories, too. And they go something like this. If only I had finished college. If only I had a different set of parents. If only I could lose 20 pounds. If only I made more money. If only, if only, if only. Now, my own if-only story is, if only I had woken up and gone to seminary 20 years before I actually went to seminary. Now, you know, sometimes these are things that we can deal with, and we should deal with them. They demonstrate for us places in our lives where things need to be improved. But what happens for us is exactly what happened to the Dorothy's companions, is that we end up giving these if-onlys much, much more power than they deserve to have. They become for us like a giant bag of rocks that we carry on our back, that weigh us down, that sap our energy. We talk to our friends about them all the time. We say, look at these terrible things. If only I could get rid of them. If only, if only, if only. And just as Dorothy and her companions approached the wizard to ask for their requests to be magically granted, we approach God in the same way. We ask God to magically transform our lives and get rid of the if-onlys that we cling so tightly to. Now think back on the movie for a minute, and think back on how the wizard granted the requests that came before him. Because there's a real grain of insight in here for all of us. You know, the wizard turned out to be, you know, kind of a fraud. They pulled back the curtain and found he was just a guy. But in the midst of that, he granted the requests of Dorothy and the companions in creative ways, but kind of the same way.
In this next movie clip, the wizard grants the scarecrow his brain by giving him a diploma. The wizard goes on to say that the requests everyone yearned for, they already possessed within themselves.
So the wizard helped them realize that they already possessed the qualities that they were looking to gain. And so often, that is exactly the way God grants our requests, by helping us quiet ourselves, helping us open our eyes, and really becoming aware in a new way of the miracle of life that lays at our feet, the capability that we carry simply by virtue of being God's children to deal with things that we have to deal with. Now, yes, God does absolutely act in unexpected, in miraculous, in supernatural ways in the lives of people all the time. I know. I've seen it. But more often than not, God's work with us has to do with the gentle nudging, what the prophet Elijah called the still small voice, urging us to be open and aware of the richness and the treasure we have right at our feet. Now, as our movie comes to its inevitable happy ending, we see that Dorothy comes to this insight. Dorothy comes to this realization, and it means all the difference in the world to her.
In Reverend Brown's final clip, Dorothy discovers where her own heart's desire was. It was always within her. Glenda tells everyone that Dorothy had to figure this out for herself in order to get home. She gives Dorothy instructions on how to get home. All she has to do is tap her heels together 3 times and say, "There's no place like home."
Oddly enough, Jesus says something very similar in the Gospel according to Mark, the very beginning of his ministry as he is returned from his 40-day pilgrimage into the wilderness. He says this, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." What I hear Jesus saying when he says this is, the time for pinning all of your hopes and dreams on some magical change of circumstances is over. Everything you need to have a life full of meaning, a life full of contentment, and a life full of joy is right here, right now. Believe in God and follow me. Would you pray with me? Holy God, we so often overlook the rich treasure that you have placed right at our feet, hoping for something else, hoping for a new set of circumstances. God, we pray that today you would open our eyes in a new way, that you would take our hands, that you would help us realize that the journey that we are on is the journey to grow more deeply in love with you and with our fellow human beings. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, for the instruction that his life provided for all of us, and for your continuing love. In his name we pray. Amen.